Father, we're just so grateful. So grateful, Lord, for the abundant life that you've provided for us. And Lord, that after so long a time that you have a people all over this earth that you're awakening from the dream of being a carnal creation, just a human being. And Lord, our heart and our prayer is that you continue to open the eyes of the blind and to enable those who are lame that have known so much about the kingdom of God but have been lame and not able to walk. Lord, that you would strengthen those legs and by the opening the eyes of the blind that they may truly walk in your kingdom. And Lord, that you would open that fountain of life that's deep within the hearts of your creation. Lord, that we may truly experience those words that out of our innermost being flows rivers of living water. And everywhere those waters go, they bring life and healing and restoration to your creation. Hallelujah. I want to talk a little bit tonight from the book of Galatians. We've already produced about 6 CDs on this book. And I think probably more than any other book, it's a book that if you really have your eyes unveiled to see the truth of it, it will set you free from religiosity. Because that's the main thing that keeps all of us in bondage and causes the lameness that we experience in not being able to walk in the reality of that which we know. You know, there's a lot of information today. And you can go to the internet and you can learn so much. You can study all the religions of the world and you can glean a lot of wonderful knowledge even from the different religions of the world. But all the knowledge in the world and all the as much as you can cram into your intellect, the only thing it will do for you without the reality has caused such a great conflict within your heart. Because you'll know so much, yet you'll be that lame man not being able to walk in that knowledge which you possess. In Galatians 4, beginning at verse 4, it says this, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons." Before Jesus came, really that's all men knew was the law. And He came to show us a better way. He came to reveal to us that living in the kingdom of God was not a matter of choosing right and wrong, or good over evil, but it was a totally different kind of life. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, which is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, in fact, I wrote a book on the Beatitudes. But in the Beatitudes, He was not giving us a higher standard, as some pastors told me. They said, you know, we had the law, but here came Jesus. And with the Beatitudes, He raised the standard higher. Well, we couldn't even keep the Ten Commandments, let alone trying to raise that standard higher. But that's not what He was doing. What He was doing, what He was saying to them is, once you get to know the depths of your being, once you get to understand and have revealed to you that you too have that same life and nature I have, this is how you will react in these situations. You will love those that persecute you. You will do good to your enemies. You will not have any bitterness or any resentment. But you'll experience a life that is so far superior to all of your trying to live by good and evil. You see, the carnal man that we talked about last night, Your human, what we call the human nature, is under that law of sin and death. And the law was written for that man. You know, the law was never written for a spiritual man. Because the spiritual man doesn't need a law. And when I say the spiritual man, that's who we are. We are sons of God. We've always been sons of God. We've never been anything else. In fact, the scriptures clearly reveal to us the only place that we've ever been separated from God is in our minds. There has never a separation taken place except in our minds. So Jesus came to redeem us who were under the law. And God's purpose is that we might enjoy His divine life. You know, there's a profound statement that John made in the Gospel of John. He said, the law came through Moses. Now, we've all thought, I'm sure, that the law came through God. Well, the Ten Commandments did, but Moses took the Ten Commandments and Moses made all of the laws out of the Ten Commandments. And so, hallelujah, here come some saints. Glory. Folks from Tennessee. So the law came through Moses. And the law basically was just the knowledge of good and evil. And if you were to gain God's favor, except, I mean, this isn't a precept in those days, to gain God's favor, you had to keep the law. But here John came in the Gospel of John, he said the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And if you look up the word grace, one of the root words for grace is enjoyment. So I learned to translate that verse this way. The law came through Moses, but grace for enjoyment and reality came through Jesus Christ. So the simplest way, if you can get this, the easiest and simplest way for you to get yourself out from underneath this law of sin and death is to learn to enjoy the Lord. Amen. It's that simple. Because if you learn in your daily life to have a gratitude, a grateful heart, and learn how to enjoy the Lord, you will not have any problems at all with the law. And even when you fail, even when you make a mistake, if you fall or whatever you want to call it, you can immediately learn to turn and focus on the reality of who you know you are and begin to enjoy the Lord. I first learned to do this with anger. I used to be an angry person. I've kicked down doors. I didn't hit the wall because I didn't want to hurt my... But when the Lord began to talk to me about some of these things, that to really begin to focus on the reality of my being, and I learned to, in my daily life, I really learned how to enjoy the Lord. And I did that through songs, through singing, just by talking to the Lord. But I learned that when my anger flared up, you know how anger is, it's like lightning, it just hits you. And immediately, we fall under guilt, and we fall under condemnation, and say, Lord, I did it again. But I learned not to do that. I learned when my anger hit me, that I simply turned my focus from that anger, and just began to speak to the Lord. I am so thankful to know that you are not angry. I'm so thankful to know that your grace and your forgiveness is unlimited. And Lord, I know that as I continue to focus my thoughts and my life on you, that eventually that spirit of your spirit in me will grow to that place where that anger will dissipate. And see, that's how I learned really to, and I say overcome, but we don't overcome. We can't overcome the flesh. But there's one in us who is the overcomer. And so the more we fellowship with Him, and the more we turn to Him in the midst of whatever our circumstances are, eventually you'll find out that that thing that had maybe plagued you for years, when you learn not to fall under the guilt of it, it's your humanity. It's your carnal nature. And so what we need to do is to learn to focus on the divine nature. You know, very few people, even today, very few of us realize that we are divine. We are just as much divine as the Lord Jesus. Not in our carnality, not in our humanity, but in our spirit. For Paul said, he that is joined unto the Lord is what? One spirit. So you learn to focus on who you are, not what you're doing.
That's right.
Because what you're doing cannot change who you are.
Amen.
And so you continually focus on who you are, and that will bring the change to your life. Well, Jesus came to redeem us from living by that outward law. I know I've said this many times, and some of you have probably heard it, but the first thing that God warned Adam and Eve about was not to partake of the tree of good and evil. Because the moment, and that's true today, you see, you're a garden too. You live in a garden. In fact, in the Song of Solomon, the Lord says that we are a garden enclosed and a spring shut up. A fountain sealed. You see, that's who we are. But the moment, even today, that you begin to choose the good over the evil, or try to discern your life by good and evil, you immediately are caught up into that law of sin and death. But the moment you begin to focus on the reality of His life within you, you discover that no longer do you need to live your life by right and wrong, good and evil. Because life, out of your innermost being, flows living water. That, what we just mentioned earlier, you are a garden enclosed. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, you are God's husbandry. Husbandry means a farm or a piece of land to grow something. So within our being, God is growing everything that He is. All His beauty, His loveliness, His compassion, everything. I'll tell you what, folks, how God's people need to really have their eyes open to see the preciousness of their being. You are the most precious people on this earth because you're beginning to have your eyes unveiled to the truth of your being. You know, and that's what all of the preaching should be for. Not to give us all this intellectual knowledge and understanding. That's okay and it has its place. But all of our preaching should be to uncover and unveil the saints to the reality of their being. Because you can know everything. You can know, I could quote chapters of the Bible before I begin to experience the reality of His life in me. God's Son is the embodiment of divine life. And when I say God's Son, I mean God's Son. God's Son is a corporate man. And so we are the very, literally, the embodiment of divine life. We all know that Jesus is divine. We know that Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But there's a fear in us to face the reality that we too are divine sons. But you see, God, Jesus, is the head and we are the body. And since that is true, how could we not be divine? And divine simply means that you are the expression, you are the manifestation, you are even the fullness of all that God is. You see, Jesus was not just an individual son, but he is the head of a corporate son. He will always be our head. He will always be Lord and King and Master, and his name higher than, you know, every other name that is named in heaven and in earth. But listen, we are no less God's son. We are no less divine. We are no less the fullness of God than what Jesus is. It takes the head and the body to really please God's heart. The fullness of God. And that's why Paul told the Galatians, you know, I won't go back over it. Like I say, we've already did 6 CDs, but the Galatians were a people who had been set free with the truth of the gospel, but they started to go back under the law of sin and death, going back, you know, going back trying to keep the law. And that's when Paul cried out here in Galatians 4:19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." That was the cry of Paul's heart. And I'll tell you what, that's the cry of my heart, because God's people, oh, they, you know, they have been so hoodwinked by religion. They have been so hoodwinked in thinking they have to be under the authority of a man. I know when I was first hearing God speak, how that the pastors and the leaders that I would go to, how they would try to convince me that I wasn't hearing God correctly. And even today, you know, there is such a fear of the goodness of God. Can you imagine that? People are absolutely fearful of the goodness of God. Robert, that was just here and left, a couple of years ago, he had 500 people in his church. And when he began to share with them the reconciliation and the unlimited love of God for all of creation, people get scared and leave. Do you know that's religion's biggest trick, is to keep you in fear? Because if you fear, if you have that fear of being deceived, well, number one, it says, and this is not for, you know, anybody to get under guilt and condemnation, but I'll tell you, this is the truth, and you need to face it. If you're afraid in any way of being deceived, you don't really know God. I'm not saying you're not born again, you're not saved, you're not on your way to wherever you're going to go, but you don't know God if you're afraid of being deceived. And that's one of the first things God told me many, many years ago when I was in Pentecost, is don't be afraid to search and to read. Because almost everything I picked up, and my pastor would come to the house or some Christian friend, they'd look at my books and they'd say, "Oh, you shouldn't be reading that." Yet that's where I was getting the substance of his life, was out of books that I shouldn't read. And it's still true today. People today, one of the biggest fears among even the kingdom and sonship and reconciliation folks, you know what their fear is today? The New Age. In fact, most of them say that, you know, that I'm teaching New Age. Well, I got news for them. The New Age has got a whole lot more and better information than your Christian churches. And I'm not supporting the New Age movement. But the key is this, is not to fear, because if you fear being deceived, you don't. You really don't know your Father. I have
I have delved into almost everything in my life. I have, you know, when I really was hungry for the Lord, I studied with the Baptists, I studied with the Mormons, I studied with the JWs. I mean, I was really looking for God's church. And what I found out from all of that was that there's a whole lot of good and truth in all of those places. When I was pastoring in Oregon, the one of the main elders of the Jehovah Witness community in that area would come to my office every Saturday morning, and we'd sit down in fellowship, and we had a wonderful fellowship. And I've studied Buddhism and some Hinduism, and I'll tell you what. Robert said it last night. Remember his story about the... Some of you weren't here, but he was singing about a god called Woli Tonka or something like that. And this is a tribe that Robert met, and I forget what country, but he was there with his church pastor. And this tribe, they called their god Woli Tonka. And they worshiped him just like we do Jesus. They give him thanks for their baby's birth. They thank and give him glory for the crops, just like we do. But their god, they called him Woli Tonka. Do you think that makes God mad? What is this all about? Is it about what you intellectually know, or is it about a heart? You see, all of us, no matter what culture we're in, what religion we're in, what country we're in, we have a heart cry for God. And when you have a heart cry for God, He will begin to speak to you. And you'll begin to have this heart of gratitude and know that, you know, that it's God's blessing if you have children. It's God's blessing that your crops grow. It's God's blessing that's on your life. Do you think He's insulted if you don't know His name? And don't you think that He can reveal Himself to you? I taught at a group one time, and it was an Israel Identity group. I don't know if you know who they are, but this group that I went to, they said, "Now, you have a wonderful message, and we need to hear your message of grace, but whatever you do, don't say Jesus when you preach." Because they said, in our minds, this was a pastor told me, he said, in our minds, the name Jesus is a pagan, it's a pagan name because Jesus is a derivative of Zeus, which we know was one of the false gods. So we call him by his correct name, Yahshua. So he said, when you preach, don't say Jesus, say Yahshua. Because if you say Jesus, some of the people, they won't even listen to you. And I said, well, I'll do the best I can, but I've never said anything but Jesus. So when I spoke to the people, I did pretty good. I said, you know, Yahshua, I think once or twice I made a mistake and I said Jesus, but nobody seemed to mind too much. But tell me, what is God looking for? Correct intellectual knowledge or a heart that loves and worships and is seeking Him? Does He really care what you think His name is? Is it an offense to God to think His name is Allah? I'll tell you what, there are some Muslims who are more justified in God's sight than the Christian. Because most Christians live by the intellect. And it's all about the proper knowledge and the proper terminology and the proper way to come to the Lord. It's all intellectual garbage. It doesn't matter how much you love. It doesn't matter how much you relieve the suffering of people. If you don't believe it right, you're wrong. Does God really care? I don't think so. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? You know, to be under the law is simply to leave the enjoyment of God's life. The moment you get out of, and you say, how could I live my life in enjoyment of the Lord all the time? Believe me, you can.
Yes.
To enjoy, you know what, to enjoy the Lord, it's not all the time going around saying hallelujah, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. But it's to live a life of peace.
Yeah.
It's to know my Father directs my steps. And no matter what comes to me, even though I may feel that it's not of God, there are things that happen that I don't believe God causes. But in the midst of that, neither do I get anxious about it. Because I know who, I know my Father. And I know that whatever comes to me, it may come to me because of my error. It may come to me because I misused my body. But even that, whatever circumstance comes to me, I'm at perfect peace because I know who my Father is.
Amen.
And I know that even if I cause my own hurt, in the midst of my hurt, I have peace.
Amen.
And I know that He comforts me. So to be under the law, it's so easy, is to just get out of the enjoyment of Christ. Because when you're thinking about your faults and you're thinking about your failures, you are not enjoying God. But when you are enjoying God, when you have a grateful heart, and this takes practice. It's not something that's going to fall on you. It's something that we must cultivate. And we all have gratitude in our heart. I'm sure we do. But we need to cultivate that. And begin to daily, you know, be grateful for what we do have. Not think about what we don't have, but be grateful for what we do have. And the more grateful we are, the more we find the abundance coming to us. It's like a magnet. Well, it is written that Abraham had two sons. The one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are allegories? For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendered to bondage, which is Agar, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. You see, the Jerusalem that now is, Paul says this is an allegory, is the God's people who are in bondage to this religious thing. The bondwoman was born after the flesh. You remember that Abraham was made a promise by God that he would have a son. And Abraham waited for a while and the son didn't come. And so Sarah said to him, well, take Hagar. So Abraham produced a son, but the son he produced was according to the flesh. But Isaac was a promise. And how many times, you know, have we taken God's promise and worked out from the flesh and produced Ishmaels? You see, Ishmael is an allegory of many things. But Ishmael really is an allegory of the Christian system. It really is. And Abraham cried before God when he knew that he had to, you know, he had to send Ishmael on his way. He cried to God and he said, God, I would that you bless Ishmael. And God said, I'll bless Ishmael. But he don't receive the promise. Christianity. You tell me they're not blessed. Tell me TBN isn't blessed. But I'll also tell you it's the biggest Ishmael that can be produced because it's been produced by the flesh. And I'm not saying God doesn't bless it and good things don't happen there. But the people that come up under that religious system are a people in gross bondage.
They love God. They worship God. But their lives are one big conflict because they can't live it. You see, we don't need so much information. We need to know how to live the life. And the only way that you will learn to live the life is to get to know intimately God. And not the God in the heavens. You have to know the beauty of His essence that's within you. And everyone has that. Everyone has the beautiful essence of all that God is in their being. I tell you, the Jerusalem that now is that Christian system in bondage with their children. It really is. And it's so sad because it looks so good, and they tell you about how many people that are getting saved every day. And I wouldn't say it isn't good, but they just generate bondage. And the very first thing you come in bondage to is your wallet. Because it literally today takes millions of dollars to support that Christian system. You know what God wants? I tell people all the time. People ask me, do I have to tithe? I say, absolutely not. Why do we even have to ask such a question? You don't have to do anything. You see, God loves you, and you are His son. And the more that you have the revelation that there's nothing you can do to improve on that, there's nothing you can do to make yourself more acceptable or more lovable or more care. There's nothing you can do except have a revelation of God's unconditional love for you. Amen. And when that happens, you won't give Him 10%. You'll give Him everything.
Amen.
And if you never give Him anything, He won't love you any less. And He won't bless you any less. Or He won't do any less for you. And you'll discover that the more He blesses you and the more He loves you, you old tightwads will loosen up on the wallet. You don't need a preacher to tell you you have to tithe. I pastored a church for about 3.5 years. I never even one time give a message on offerings or money or tithing. You don't have to if you're feeding the people. Oh, but the heavenly Jerusalem. Paul says she's the mother of us all. You see, there's a city. My God, most of Christianity is waiting for that city to come. Waiting for Jesus to come. You see, if you're waiting for Jesus to come, thinking that's going to be your release, you've missed it. You've already missed it. Because I'll tell you what, Jesus is standing in front of us. Just as He did walking the shores of Galilee. And we don't know who He is. You look at your neighbor, you'd never recognize your neighbor as God walking this earth. But if you have spiritual eyes and you have the heart of the Father, you will see Christ in all of humanity. Paul says, we brethren as Isaac, we're the children of promise. That means, you see, Ishmael represents the flesh, the carnal nature, the human. No matter if you're born again, filled with the Spirit, speak in tongues, dance in church, if you're living out of this human carnal mind and living by the law of good and evil, you are carnal. And the God made no promise to the carnal nature, the carnal man. There is nothing for you except for that thing to be destroyed in your mind. But we're children of the promise. The spiritual man, the spiritual person that you are, that's who the promise is to.
And once you realize that, you see, for years, I never felt worthy. And so I couldn't receive the promise. I couldn't believe that God would bless me if I didn't stop sinning. I mean, look at the law. Look what the law says. In Deuteronomy, 26, it says if you do all that I tell you to do and you keep all my commandments and, you know, and you're the good, you know, you'll be blessed. About 15 verses of blessing. But if you disobey and disobey, you know what disobey meant? Break one law. If you break one law, you're guilty of all. And if you break one law, then you get 50-some verses of cursing that comes on you. Do you really want to live under that? And then Paul comes along in Galatians 3:13 and he says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse. Well, does that mean what it says? That means when I miss God, if I fall into sin, if I get into law, whatever happens to me, I don't get the law. God is going to bless me no matter what I do. Now, His blessing may be the severity of His correction. So I'm not making this greasy grace or sloppy agape. But God will bless you with whatever it takes to cause you to realize you need to bow the knee unto Him. That's real grace. You see, really, great what grace means, it doesn't mean that you can live any way you want to. Well, you can. But that's not what grace means. Grace means divine enablement. And once you really understand the grace of God, and you really understand that even if you are living a life of sin and disobedience, God is still and will continue to deal with you until you understand His grace. And when you understand His grace, grace is divine enablement that enables you, as Paul said in Romans 8, to fulfill all the righteous requirements of the law. And the righteous requirements of the law are not 10 commandments. They're love the Lord with your heart, your soul, your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. If you would forget every law, and forget this good and evil stuff, and you know, right and wrong, and just focus on loving God and loving your neighbor. Jesus said that would fulfill all the law. Because if you love like that, well, you wouldn't steal from your neighbor. You wouldn't, you know, you wouldn't do those things. See, it's a nature. It's not a performance. Christianity has made living for God a performance. Like I said last night, we push all these desires down. When I was in Pentecost, you couldn't, in some churches, you couldn't dance, you couldn't chew, you couldn't go to movies, you couldn't have a television in your house. And so you have all these desires, but you push them all down because you know you shouldn't. That's bondage. That's not liberty. It's bondage. You see, liberty is when you have the liberty to do anything you want to do, but you just don't want to do certain things. See, that's freedom. I don't smoke now, not because I feel it's wrong. I just don't want to. And I find that whatever I do want to do, I have the liberty to do it. One of the first thing I was told when I went into Pentecost is that you can't drink anymore. You can't even smell the stuff. And so I went home and I dumped all my liquor down the drain. And I never drank much, but I used to come home from work at night and have a couple of drinks. But when I found out it was wrong, I didn't take a drink for years. But then one day I realized, what's wrong with having a drink when I come home from work? What's wrong with having a beer? We have put ourselves in so much bondage, thinking that our performance will gain us an entrance into the kingdom, and our performance is what hinders us from entering the kingdom. Because a life of walking in the kingdom is a life of total liberty, peace, and joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Well, you see, in our religious mind, we think, well, you know, a guy that drinks a beer couldn't be righteous. But again, see, we're looking at performance, and we go by what we've been taught. Almost all of us, unless the Lord has dealt with you as an individual and has given you some revelation of Himself, every one of you believe what you've been told. If you're a Baptist, you'll die a Baptist. If you were raised in a Baptist church and you never hear God, never deals with you as an individual, you will die a Baptist. If you were born a Catholic, you will die a Catholic. You, all of us, we believe what we've been told. We have no evidence for it. You don't have any evidence that the Bible is true. You really don't. You just believe what you've been told. Unless you have a revelation from the Father.
Amen.
And that's why I make it, you know, I tell people, you've got to have that. You've got to, somehow, you have to take the time or whatever it takes. You have to hear God speak to you.
Yes.
Once God begins to speak to you, you can walk out of the bondage of religion.
Oh, yes.
And experience the freedom to just be.
Yes.
Be who you are.
Yes.
And don't try to perform under any circumstance. Oh, it's such a wonderful life. We, brethren, as Isaac were, are the children of promise. But as he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. You'll find that true in your life. Once you begin to walk in the reality of the Spirit, and you begin to stand against those religious things that you've been taught, you know, that God's going to punish you, or He's going to throw you in an eternal fiery hell and never let up on your suffering. Once you begin to have the revelation that that's not my Father, then he that is of the flesh, the religious spirit, will persecute you. It won't be the people out here in the world. They love to hear about there's no eternal hell. But it's the people that were born in the religious system. They will, some of them, kill you if they can. They'll tell lies about you. All with good intent, thinking they're doing God a service. They'll do anything to stop your voice. But they can't. Jesus said many years ago, my sheep, they hear my voice. And so see, when God begins to deal with you and begins to reveal some of these things to you, it's very difficult for you because you're not hearing it anywhere else. But then someone comes along that begins to explain to you the unlimited love of God, and begins to explain to you the real fire of God and what it's all about, then it brings a confirmation to you. And you know that you've been hearing God. You might not have been sure, but once it's confirmed, you know that you've been hearing God. And once you can begin to trust your anointing, don't trust my anointing. Don't trust anybody's anointing. Trust your anointing. Any man that tries to get you to trust him, you need to run from. Because you have an anointing, and that anointing in you will teach you all things, and it's the truth. So let's all of us, man, continue to walk out of religion. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying don't go to church. I wish we had more churches like this. Places where we could meet together. There's so few of them that really will speak the truth. So, praise the Lord. I'll close for now. God, it's so wonderful. Love you guys.
This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, IGLER, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music.
Yes, I'll take you back.